Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. As you take a seat, go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. You can grab that. There's a table of contents at the front that will help you navigate to Hebrews. Also, if you don't have a Bible, just consider that our gift to you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word in your hands as you leave here today. And if you're also new here, this is something that we usually do here. We worship together in song, and then we open up God's Word and we continue to worship as we hear from the Lord in His Word. And usually that means for us working our way through a book of the Bible. We're in Hebrews right now. The reason that we do that, honestly, just one good reason, is because it removes the temptation for your pastor to skip over the difficult things and just preach about the things he wants to preach about, right? Because I'm not going to lie, today would probably have been a passage that I'm just like, you know, we can just go on past this. So that is one of the reasons we do that. We want to be studying all of God's Word. It's intended for God's people. And so we seek to do that every single week. So Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses in this chapter today. And actually, I'm just going to pray for us one more time here to get into this. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we get to sit in this room together on Sunday mornings and hear from you through your Word, Lord. May I be faithful this morning to what you have called me to teach from this passage, and would you work in our midst? Soften hearts, open eyes, Lord, comfort and help and spur on to godliness all of us in this room, Lord. We love you. We need you in your powerful and your precious name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, today we're going to see two things from these verses. We're going to see a warning and an assurance. A warning and an assurance, okay? So let's jump in here, chapter 6, and let's start reading. Let's look at the first three verses. It says this, therefore, remember, every time there's a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? It's there to connect these first few verses of chapter 6 back to the passage that we talked about together last week. So he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. If God permits. Okay, so first, look there in verse 1. He's telling us, this is the connection from last week. He's saying, go on to maturity. Remember last week, keep growing, grow up, move on from milk to solid food in your spiritual maturity. Remember I said, if we aren't growing spiritually, church, then we're in danger. We're in danger. And we had this phrase that helped us think about this. I said, God's Word studied, meditated on, memorized, and applied personally and in community over time will produce in us spiritual maturity by the power of God's Spirit and for God's glory. That's His intent for us, and He keeps going in that. This first part that says, let us leave the elementary doctrines, your translation of Scripture may express it, let us progress beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Look what it calls these elementary doctrines there in the middle of verse 1. It calls them a foundation, a foundation. He's not communicating here, we need to grow out of these truths. We're not abandoning them. The idea is that we are building on these. They are a foundation to our faith, but we are meant to continue to progress in our maturity beyond them. And he lists out in verse 2 there, and the end of verse 1, some of these foundational truths. Look at those. The first two are repentance from dead works, or repentance from, could be evil deeds, or you could just say sin there even, and faith towards God. This is descriptive, first and foremost, how we even come to faith, right? We call it the two sides of the conversion coin, right? That when we place our trust in Christ, we repent of our sins, we turn from our sinful ways, and we turn towards Christ. We place our trust in him. We repent and believe. And when we do that, God, by grace, through faith in him, he saves us. And then the really cool thing is that although there's an initial repentance and belief that happens in our coming to faith in Christ, we continue that pattern throughout our Christian lives, don't we? A pattern, a heart of repentance and faith to him. Keep going. He says instructions about washings are foundational. Probably here talking about both ritual washings that were part of Judaism, remember, that were no longer required, that he's telling them in the new covenant they no longer need to do, as well as instructions about baptism, about believers' baptism that we practice here. Baptism by immersion, that's an outward demonstration of the inward faith that we have had in Jesus Christ. He keeps going. He says, laying on of hands is foundational. This is probably talking about the commissioning of leaders in the local church through the laying on of hands. That represents this imparting of the power of the Holy Spirit, both in and on those that God is calling to a particular task, right? And then the last two things that he has there is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The two things that describe the end or the beginning, depending on how you're looking at it. The physical resurrection of the saints when Jesus returns, when we will receive new bodies and live with him forever in perfect relationship in the new heavens and the new earth, and the eternal judgment in hell, separated from God for all of those who reject Jesus Christ. These are the foundations. And he says, I want you to go on to maturity. I want you to know these and be rooted in these foundational truths. But there's more, right? And look verse 3. I love how he ends those first three verses. He says, and this we will do if God permits. Right? If God permits, we will have a solid foundation and we will build on it. Why? Because there's so much more that we need to dive into, believers. So many more ways that we can know God and obey him and live for him and cultivate maturity in our lives. But we need him for all of that, for all of it. All right. Okay, so now we're going to get into the guts of this warning in the next verses here, okay? And before we do this, a reminder. Warnings are good. Warnings are good gifts from God. Warnings prevent disaster and protect us. Warning, don't get too close to that skunk, or you will regret it for weeks, right? Warning, it's good. There are 5 warning passages in Hebrews. This is the third one that we have talked about, and these warning passages are good for us. Remember, they're a means of grace that God uses to persevere us in the faith. These passages are not, hear me, not meant to make you doubt your salvation. They are written to the church, and I think we're going to see that clearly here in a minute. They are written to believers, to God's house, for our sanctification and our growth, so that we will continue to spiritually mature. And what are we supposed to do? We're meant to heed the warning, listen to the warning, pay attention, and you will heed the warning if you are a child of God. Right? Okay, verses 4 through 6. Let's read these. Okay, hold on. Thinking caps. This is thick. Okay. Verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Why? Because they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. Okay. All right, here we go. These verses, some people believe that this section of scripture, that verses 4-6 particularly, or 4-8, you could say, some people believe that this section is a warning to people that are part of church gatherings, right? Then, gathering with the church, and now, okay? People that are part of the church gatherings who benefit from being part of the community of believers but don't yet know Christ as Savior, okay? People who maybe are considering Christianity, maybe they're kind of almost Christians, okay? Maybe people in our midst that don't know Jesus yet, but they are pretending as if they do. They are going through the motions, okay? So a lot of people believe this warning is to those people, those unbelievers. And you need to hear, that is a faithful interpretation of God's word. Okay, it's an historic understanding of this passage. And in fact, if you are in small groups and your small group is going through the Hebrews study, the book that supplements your study right now, the author of that book holds to that view, that this warning is meant to go to all of those people in our midst who haven't received Jesus Christ as Savior yet and are almost there, right? And this warning for them, okay? Here's the thing this morning. I just don't think that that's the best interpretation of this passage, all right? Now, let me explain. Don't get me wrong, first of all. There were unbelievers in their church gatherings, and there are unbelievers in our church gatherings. There are unbelievers in kids' ministry this morning. There are people in our midst who haven't yet received Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is me saying to you, I'm so glad that you are here, right? And here's me saying to you, here's what we need you to know. We need you to know the good news. What's the good news? The good news is God loves you in that he sent his one and only Son to stand in your place and to pay your penalty for your sins against the holy God on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And he will save you if you will repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus for salvation, and he will give you eternal life. And you can do that right now, right where you sit today. Repent and believe. And then, though, tell someone before you leave that you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior, all right? Now, so I recognize believers in our midst, glad they're here, hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, repent and believe. But notice what I just did there. The message that goes to unbelievers in our midst is, God wants to save you. Repent of your sins and trust him for salvation. We don't say to them, don't fall away from repentance. Why? Because they've never repented. They've never been in the faith, right? So I believe that these verses are written to believers, okay? This is a warning for believers. Why do I believe that? I want to show you, okay? Look down there at verses 4-6. As I read through this, just hear it. Okay, first of all, and then we're going to come back through and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it. Okay, verse 4 says, again, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been, look at this word, enlightened. That means they have seen the light of Jesus Christ. They've had their eyes opened to the knowledge of God. Keep going. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. That's referring to new life in Jesus Christ. They have shared in or participated in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, particularly the gospel is probably what he's talking about there, and the powers of the age to come, which is referring to all of the blessings that come to us because we've been united with Jesus Christ. Okay, as you hear those things, does that sound like that's descriptive of unbelievers? It doesn't. Those are all the things that are true of us as Christians, isn't it? And not only that, remember the whole context here. Remember these last few paragraphs. What's the message that he's encouraging us with? He's saying, go on to maturity. He doesn't say, place your trust in Christ so that you will be saved and then you will go on to maturity. He's encouraging believers to go on, all right? And then look down at verse 6 then and how it ends that section. It says, and then you've tasted of all of this and then you've fallen away. The word for that in the Greek is the word from which we get the word apostatize or apostasy. It means to reject God. It means to turn away from him and deny him. In this context, in Hebrews, it would mean and go back to Judaism, right? And reject Christ. And he's saying, if you do that, then it is impossible for you to be renewed or restored to the faith. Why? Because to be renewed to the faith would require Christ to be crucified all over again. And we know that Christ died once for mankind. He says, and then you've fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance because they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up in contempt. Okay? Then he illustrates this. Look down at verses 7 through 8. He says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated, it receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Go back up to verse 3 in this passage, and I want you to follow along. And here's what I'm going to read. I'm going to read these verses from the Message. Okay, and the Message paraphrases these verses, I think, really, really well and kind of helps us grasp the language here, all right? But I want you to follow along in your translation of scriptures. You can kind of see what's happening. Ready? All right, here it goes. Verse 3, he says, God helping us, will stay true to all of that. All of that being the fundamental elementary doctrines of the faith. But there's so much more. Let's get on with that. Once people have seen the light, once people have gotten a taste of heaven, once people have been part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they've personally experienced the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers that are breaking in on us, if they turn their backs on it and they wash their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing happened. Well, that's impossible. Why, they've re-crucified Jesus and they've repudiated him in public. Hey, do you see that? What's going on? So you might be like, okay, wait. You're saying that the author under inspiration of the Spirit here is saying to Christians, don't fall away. Don't reject Christ, because in doing that, it's as if you are re-crucifying him, which isn't possible. And so therefore, it would be impossible to renew you to the faith. Is that what you're saying? And the answer is yes. Now, if you're thinking really hard right now and you haven't already gotten lost in it, if you're thinking really hard right now, a question then comes out of that. You're like, wait, Nate, but doesn't that then mean that this is saying I could lose my salvation? Okay? And I tell you, some people do believe that. But my answer to that question is no. That is not what this is saying. Why? Well, first of all, the testimony of the entirety of God's word. Okay, here's a few passages. If you're someone here and you're like, man, I struggle with assurance of faith. I struggle with realizing that I have eternal security in Christ, in my salvation. Here's a few passages of scripture I would encourage you to memorize, okay? John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. This is where Jesus says, listen, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and I give them eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. No one snatches them out of my Father's hand. Right? Oh, beautiful. Right? Romans chapter 8, specifically verse 30. Okay? But honestly, just take the whole chapter. Just read all of Romans chapter 8. Okay? Philippians 1, 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. These passages, dozens upon dozens upon dozens of passages across the New Testament that say, when our God saves us, he keeps us. And that is based on his faithfulness, not ours. Because we're flaky. He's trustworthy, right? So the entirety of God's word gives us that testimony. But also in this passage here in a minute, we're going to see this assurance. But you look then at it, Nate, and you're like, wait, you believe this is talking to believers. You believe that it's saying don't fall away to believers. But it doesn't mean that we can lose our salvation. Then what's he saying here? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't give up your faith. He's saying, don't return, church, to Judaism. Keep going. Look to Jesus. Don't fall away. He is not saying you have fallen away. He's not saying you will fall away. He's making none of those declarations. What he's doing is he's warning them and us, don't fall away. Well, why not? Why? Like, don't fall away. Why would you tell us that? So that you don't. That's why. You're like, oh boy. I don't understand how a warning like this is helpful for the church, Nate. Like, how is this a means of grace that God uses to help us be kept in the faith? All right, here's what I'm gonna do. Turn left in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts, it's a few books back. Turn to Acts. We're gonna go to chapter 27. And this is big, and it takes a little bit of time for me to read through all of these verses, but I think it's really important because I think we're gonna see here an illustration of exactly what's happening here in Hebrews chapter 6, okay? Acts 27. And we're gonna start down in verse 21 when you get there. Acts 27. Verse 21, here's what's happening. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. He's headed to Rome, okay? And he's on a ship, and they hit a storm, and it's bad, all right? And in the midst of this storm, all the sailors on this ship start throwing everything overboard in order to lighten this ship in hopes that they will survive the storm. And we find ourselves right in the middle of that, all right? Acts 27, look at verse 21 in the middle of it. It says this, Paul stood up among them and he said, men, I love this. Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Verse 22, yet now I urge you, look at this, to take heart, be encouraged. Why? For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. Verse 24, and he said to me, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God, so that it will be exactly as I have told you. But we must run aground on some island. I love that. He goes, yeah, we're gonna crash, okay? But none of you will be lost. There's the promise. No life lost, God says. It's from him, and I have faith in him. Okay, keep going. Verse 27. We're going to cruise through this. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And so they took a sounding and they found 20 fathoms. And a little further, they took another sounding and found it was 15 fathoms. Verse 29, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, look at this, unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved. So we've seen a promise, now comes a warning, right? No loss of life, no loss of life will happen. God said it, it'll happen, right? But unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and they let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food. And he said, today's the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all who broke it. And they began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves, and there were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. And the bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up in the surf. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. And he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. All right, verse 44, here we go. And the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. The promise was fulfilled. The promise by God that none would be lost was realized. It was kept. The warning, though, was right in the middle of that, wasn't it? The warning was a means by which God used to bring about the fulfilling of his promise to keep them all safe. Do you see that? If I'm on that boat, my job is to stay in the boat. God's job is to keep all of the lives. Like, that's beautiful. This warning was a means by which God in his sovereignty brought about his promises. That's exactly what's happening in Hebrews. Warning, church, don't fall away. Keep going. Persevere in your faith. All right, a warning. Now, An assurance. And I'm going to go quickly through this because I spent way too much time on that. An assurance. Verses 9 through 12, we're going to see the Holy Spirit through this human author is going to give us an assurance of our and their salvation. Look at verse 9. We're going to see in this that the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us that we are saved, we have placed our trust in him, the assurance is love. Love is the assurance. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, in this warning, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure, we feel confident of better things, things that belong to salvation. Look at the beginning of that verse. Though we speak in this way, look, yet in your case, in your case. In other words, he's saying, this warning, this falling away that we've just described, it doesn't describe you. Well, why not? Look at the word that's in there. Yet in your case, beloved. Beloved. This word in the New Testament is used to tell us that we are loved by God as his bride. It's the only time It's used in all of Hebrews. Pretty appropriate timing, don't you think? He's saying, you are genuine believers, and I'm writing to you, and I'm giving you this warning, and you need to know and be assured that you are loved by God. But not just that love. Look down at verse 10. If that's not great enough, verse 10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. He's like, you're beloved. You are loved by God. There's assurance in that. But not only that, God sees you. He sees your love for all the saints. That's for what reason? For his name. Demonstrating that they are the good soil, back from verses 7 and 8, that receives God's word, obeys him, and results in good fruit, demonstrating their love for God. Keep reading verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, the same eagerness, in order to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We'll talk more about that next week. So in this section, he's like, listen, I want you to have an assurance. I want you not to have any assurance. I want you to have a full assurance of hope in the end that you are in Christ Jesus. What is that assurance? The assurance of your salvation is love. First and foremost, that you recognize God's love for you. And then in recognizing God's love for you, you love others as an overflow of now your love for him. And when you see that line, that beautiful line of love, that I am loved by God, and now I love him, and then as an overflow of that, I love others, he says, when you see that in your life, be assured of your hope in Jesus Christ. Huh. Whew, that's a lot. How do we respond to all of that? Three ways. First response, I think that's wise for us this morning is this. Be warned. Church, be warned. If you find yourself sluggish and lazy and lethargic in your spiritual journey, hear the Holy Spirit say, warning, go on to maturity. Lean in to the Lord and his word. Look to Jesus afresh. Don't be lethargic in your faith. Keep going, right? It's what we said last week. God's word studied, meditated on, memorized, applied will produce in us spiritual maturity by the power of God's Spirit and for God's glory. First, be warned. Second, be encouraged, believer. Be encouraged of your hope. You are loved by God. And as you see yourself loving him in return and loving others, you can have assurance of hope until the end. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Romans 5:5. It says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You might ask the question, wait, does that mean that God's love poured into my heart means that I can now recognize his love for me? Or is that God's love has been poured into my heart mean that I now have love for him? And my answer to that question is yes. Yes. Because of the miraculous work of God's Spirit, we are able to recognize that he loves us, particularly as we look to the cross. And because of God's Spirit's work in our lives to soften us, to see that he's cultivated in us love for him. So if you look at your life and say, I see the love of God for me and I do love him at whatever stage you are in maturity you are in that love, that is an assurance of salvation. That's proof that God's Spirit has been at work in you. And when you come to a passage like this, if you come and you just hearing it wells up inside you a desire to repent of your sins afresh and trust God, that's evidence that the impossibility talked about in verses 4-6 is not a reality in your life. Be encouraged. And third way for us to respond to this is pursue Jesus. Pursue spiritual maturity and do it leaning into him. If God permits, do it by the power of his Spirit and do it in his community that he has placed you in to help you persevere. I want to do something to end, okay? I think this will help illustrate something really amazing that I think would be good for us this morning, okay? But it requires that you participate. So you ready? Okay, a little participation. You got an extra hour of sleep. Come on. Right? Unless you're a parent, and then they woke up at the same time. Okay, but you got, come on. Although I think that extra hour, like it's kind of like a wish, right? If you had a wish, you're like, I'd wish to have more wishes. You're like, you have an extra hour in the day. What do you wish for? Another hour, right? Could I just have one more? All right, participation. Here's what I'm gonna encourage you, okay? First of all, don't think about what anyone is thinking around you, okay? Don't do it, okay? And don't think too long on this. I'm gonna ask for us to raise our hands here in a minute. I'm gonna ask you to raise your hands if something applies to you, and I've got a series of questions, and what you're gonna do is if that speaks to something true in your life, you're gonna raise your hand up. You're not gonna think about it a second, you're just gonna be bold, all right? You ready? Okay, here we go. If you find yourself in here today and you think, I am tired, or I am exhausted, or overwhelmed at everything that's going on in my life, I am just full. Right now, raise your hand. All right, put them back down. Okay, cool, that was warm up, good job. See, I did it quick, all right? Now we're ready, all right? Next question, if you or someone close to you is in a particular season of difficulty or suffering, raise your hand, put them back down. If you have found yourself in the last couple months at any time struggling with worry, anxiousness, discouragement, or loneliness, raise your hand, put them back down. By the way, this isn't me just modeling for you what to do, I'm raising my hand with you. Parents in here, parents, if you're here and you're a parent, if you find yourself having no idea what you're doing, trying to figure out parent, regularly seeming to mess it up, feeling like a failure, or just realizing all of your many imperfections, raise your hand, put them back down. If you have, at some point in the last couple weeks, been frustrated over a sin struggle in your life, raise your hand, put them back down. If you've sinned at all in this last week, raise your hand. This should be everyone, put them back down. If you at any point in your walk with Jesus have struggled to have a regular, fruitful, faithful time with the Lord in his word or in prayer, raise your hand. Put them back down. If you went to the Taylor Swift concert this weekend, raise your hand. I was just curious to see if anybody would get caught. All right, last one. If you recognize this morning that you need God's help to make it through today and to make it through the rest of your life persevering in your faith, raise your hand. Look around. Put them down. Why did we do this? Because of this. The enemy wants you to believe lies. He wants you to believe the lies that you are alone, that no one else gets it or understands, that nobody cares, that everybody else has it figured out, and I'm the only one struggling with this. He wants you to believe that there's no one to help you and that you can't persevere in your faith in this life. And they are lies. God is our refuge and our ever-present help in time of need. And we have the gift of his Spirit in us in order to help us in all of these things that we've talked about. But not just that. God has given us the gift of a community of believers to come around us who share in humanity, who are struggling with the same things at different levels of severity and in different context, but also similar. You are not alone. Do not buy in to that lie. We are in this together to persevere in our faith, to heed the warning of this passage, and it's not just on us either. We lean into our good God and his grace and his mercy and his kindness for our perseverance, right? Oh, Lord, help us. Father, we need you in order to help us look to Jesus every step of this journey, Lord. May we lean into your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your strength in order to help us persevere in our faith, Lord. And would we recognize that though there are those around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are on this same journey, wrestling with many of the same things, trying the best that we know how to persevere in this life for your glory, Lord? And would we intentionally as a church act in order to be in each other's lives in the right way to spur each other on towards love and good works, Lord? And would you do mighty things in us and through us as we do this journey together? Oh, Lord, we love you. Oh, Lord, we need you so much. In your precious and your powerful name, amen.